There's a reason that we've called it Story of the Bible, this course. And, you know, with a theology course, we could really focus on so many different things. But we've chosen to focus on the Bible as a unified story that points to Jesus. We only have 8 weeks, and so we thought it was in all of our best interests to do a real overview and actually see how God's nature is revealed through the Old Testament and how there's that messianic through line that Jesus was always plan A. So should hit the nail on the head for you right there, Braden. Awesome. So I'm going to start us off with a question. And that question is, what is your story? And I know that that could be a very broad answer. So what I mean by that is I'm talking about your testimony, maybe how you came to faith. I'm talking about maybe a defining moment in that, or a way that God has actually changed your life. And what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to pick one person in the room, turn around, find someone, pair up, and actually just talk for a couple of minutes and just share, share that. What is your story? How would you answer that question? All right, so the reason that I ask you that question is not simply just as an icebreaker. The reason I ask you that question is because I think it's at the core of why we chose to make this course about the story of the Bible, because one of the primary ways that God has chosen to reveal himself to us is through a story, is through the Bible, is through a narrative. And when I use the word story, that does not mean that it's not true. every single word of the Bible is God-breathed. It's active and alive. It's inspired. The same Holy Spirit that inspired the authors of the Bible can illuminate that word to us today, which is an incredible thing. So it's not to say that it's not true, but it is to say that it does have a narrative structure, especially the Old Testament. It does have an unfolding story, a progressive revelation, which we'll talk about, of God's character. And this is one of the primary ways that God has actually chosen to make himself known to us. And so in the same way that you would have been talking to the person near you and they actually would have learned something about you from your story, we're going to dive into the story of the Bible so that we can understand a bit more about God's character in a way that's more real than just reading a biography, because of that active and alive Holy Spirit. So that is why we've chosen to focus with this course being the story of the Bible. So I'm just going to run us through what to expect week to week. Don't worry about this diagram just yet. I know the writing's very small, but you don't need to be able to read it. So, yeah. Quickly
as well, we will send you guys these slides. So if you don't get everything written down and you're someone who wants to get all that information written down, we'll send them to you as well so you can write it down.
Is it by email, love, or printed?
TBD. We will get it to you in some way. We just need to make sure that the app we're using works.
Yeah, we're chatting to the tech people at the moment to figure it all out. So.
It will get to you.
Cool. So what to expect? So we're going to be running through an 8-week course where we will survey the Old Testament chronologically to better understand the overarching story of the Bible. So there is also an 8-week course on the New Testament that's being prepared for term 3. So if you enjoy this course and want to continue the story, New Testament's coming in term 3. And so the way that we're going to be surveying the Old Testament is actually using this structure. So the only thing you really need to understand about this structure right now is this top row here. So this is actually from a similar course that they were running in New Zealand. Don't worry about that red circle. We just couldn't get rid of it. So that's a similar course they're running in New Zealand, but we're going to be we'll do a few intro weeks followed by about 6 weeks worth of going chronologically through the story of the Bible. Because I don't know if you know this, but the Bible's not actually written in chronological order. So I think if we're looking at the Bible through the lens of a narrative, it's important to put it in chronological order so we can see that unfolding story. So the primeval stage, that's looking at creation and Genesis. Patriarchs is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Exodus is the story of Moses and the Israelites. The conquest stage is the story of Joshua. Then we've got the judges, which is Samson and Gideon and all of those great people. Then we've got the United Kingdom and the divided kingdom, which is the lineage of Saul, David, and Solomon. Then we've got the exile after Solomon's kingdom falls apart, even though he was the wisest man on earth. Whoops, Solomon. And then after that, we've got the return stage, which is after Daniel's prophecy that the Israelite people will return to Christ and return eventually to their homeland and rebuild the temple. So that's kind of the story that we're going to be looking at. But you don't need to know any of that yet because we're going to do it week by week. So each session will include some teaching from either myself or Dylan, who introduced himself earlier. And the teaching is going to be an overview of the events that unfold in each section of the story, followed by an in-depth look at some of the key themes and messages conveyed by each part of the biblical narrative along the way. So each week we'll have a few discussion questions which we can work through in groups, kind of like we did just then. And the purpose of that is just to go deeper into those themes and actually make them applicable to us personally, to influence our perception of God, ourselves, and others. After some discussion each week, we're going to have an open question and answer. And honestly, no question is too hard. Not because I'll be able to answer it, but because I'll have a week to find the answer and get back to you. So if you have any questions that come up during the teaching, I think that's really good. It means that you're engaging actively with what we're learning. Or even in your own personal Bible reading, I would say write them down because there will be dedicated time to talk about them each week. We certainly don't profess to know everything, but the Word of God is robust enough to be challenged and welcomes curiosity. So no question is too difficult. Even if we don't know, we can investigate midweek. So after that, you'll be given a Bible reading guide, which will prepare you for the coming week's teaching. So before we start at the end of week two, we're going to give you guys a couple of chapters of Genesis to read to then prepare us for the primeval stage. And it shouldn't be too overwhelming. It's only going to be a few chapters a day and just maybe one or two questions to just engage with what you have been reading. But if you don't know how to answer the questions, they're exactly what we're going to discuss at the start of the next week. So yeah, I think that would just be a good way for us to actually engage with the Word personally and build that muscle if you haven't already, as well as just hearing about it. So then I'm going to take us into the goals of this course. So I would say the overarching goal of this course is to build a framework of the unified narrative of Scripture. And I believe that that framework will help us to first understand God as he has revealed himself in his story. And that goal I'm going to call progressive revelation. Second, it will help us to interpret the Bible faithfully, considering its historical context, which is our historical context goal. And thirdly, it will help us to become people who fulfill Scripture, not just people who are right about one verse. And that's our fulfilling Scripture goal. So if all goes to plan, these goals should come up regularly throughout the teaching, so that not only are you understanding the whole Bible in chronological order, but you're actually also equipped to read and interpret the Bible well at the end of this course. So what I'm going to do today is going to look a little bit different. I just told you about what to expect, but we're not going to follow that today. now that you know it. So today's going to look a little bit different. I'm going to start with teaching today on the goals of the course and what each of them mean and how we can apply them, so that when they come up in future, we've actually got a foundation to work from. And then Dylan is going to come up in about 25 minutes time and after a break, of course. And then Dylan's going to come up and actually talk to us about the history of the Bible and many other intelligent and important things when it comes to how we approach the Bible as not just a book, but a library of books that is altogether a unified story that points towards Jesus. And you'll hear me say that a lot because it's very important. Cool. So if we can go to the next slide. Our first key or our first goal is the goal of understanding progressive revelation. So what that means is that we can understand God as he has revealed himself in his story. So Jesus is the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. He is a perfect picture of God's nature. So there is no opinion of God's character that we should hold if it contradicts his representation through Christ. So while Jesus is the Son of God, because of the Trinity and the fact that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are a triune being, they are all also God. So what I will say is, why does the character of God in the Old Testament, for those that have read it, at times seem to be different from the character of Jesus? Put your hand up if you've ever read the Old Testament and gone, that doesn't sound like Jesus. Yeah. So hopefully we can actually help you guys to understand why that seems to be the case. And I believe while there's always room for misunderstanding on our part, and hopefully historical context and being equipped with reading things like commentaries and learning from people far smarter than you or I will probably ever be, is a great avenue to go down. I really believe that understanding progressive revelation really helps us to understand the God of the Old Testament as well. So I'm just going to quote Thomas Cahill, who is a historian, because I think he puts it really well when he talks about the Old Testament. And he says, "The Old Testament is an accurate, inspired, bird's eye view of how people's understanding of God got better, sometimes in giant leaps and sometimes in tiny blips." So what that means, in the simplest of terms, is that God, in his grace, continually meets people where they are at. Abraham's time looked very different to Moses' time, looked very different to David's time, looked very different to Daniel's time, looked very different to Jesus' time, looked very different to Paul's time. And God, in his infinite wisdom and grace and understanding, continually meets people where they are at in ways that they can understand, so that their revelation of him can grow. So what that means is that Old Testament scripture, when isolated, gives us only a picture of an unfolding, unified story that points to Jesus. Now, I will say it's important to note, and I may misquote this verse, which is terrible if I do, but I think it's in 1 Timothy 3:16, maybe 1 Timothy 3:15, where it talks about all scripture being God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, and basically equipping us to follow God's way. And that's a New Testament verse which tells us the Old Testament is valuable. The Old Testament is true. That's why we're studying it. So this is not to say that the New Testament is superior to the Old Testament, even though the New Covenant is superior to the Old Covenant, but we'll get to that. It's just to say that in order to understand the Old Testament well, we have to understand that God meets people where they are at. The God that actually asks Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac was meeting him at a specific time in history, doing what Abraham expected gods to do, and then showing Abraham that he was kinder than the gods that they previously served by actually providing a ram in the thickets instead of getting him to sacrifice his son. And that's one of many examples where God's character does not change. So if you find that you're reading the Old Testament and you're going, that doesn't sound like Jesus, that's when you should start asking questions, because there's probably something that we're missing, because they are the same in terms of character, but not in terms of role. Cool. So we're going to talk about that more next week, because there's a lot to unpack. So next week's going to be dedicated specifically to progressive revelation. So I'm going to jump into our next goal, or our next key, and that is to interpret the Bible faithfully, considering its historical context. So understanding historical context may sound like a topic that should be reserved for experienced theologians or Bible nerds, but trust me when I say that missing historical context can lead to misinterpretation that is harmful to ours and others' walk with God. I think Wes Huff, who's a theologian, puts it well when he says, "The Bible was written for you, but not to you." And what does that mean? So, the Bible was miraculously preserved by God over thousands of years for us to read today. But the Bible was not written to us. We are not the original audience expected by the authors of the Bible. Paul, when he was writing letters in prison to the churches in the Philippians, thought that it was just going to be read by the Philippian church. He did not think Mitchell Jones in 2026 was going to be picking it up and allowing it to equip his walk with Jesus. That doesn't mean that God can't miraculously know and in his sovereignty understand that's going to happen. That's why it's been preserved for us. But Paul wasn't writing to me. And that's very important because sometimes we pick up the Bible and we go, what's this talking to me about today in my specific situation? And I think when we do that, we're missing a few steps. The message of the Bible is timeless, but the words are spoken in time. So, the Holy Spirit can be speaking and ministering, that's the word, to us directly while we read. And God has protected and ordained the Bible for us today. So I'm not discounting Holy Spirit revelation when I say this. I'm just saying that faithful interpretation requires us to do a few steps rather than going, when it says these three words, that's applicable to my specific situation. It might be, but I would say if that's an interpretation you're getting, I would also submit that to leadership to make sure that we're doing wise things. So the Bible, which Dylan will unpack a bit further in a minute, is a collection of 66 books, which were all written to different audiences throughout history. For example, Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs to his son, Luke wrote his gospel to a man named Theophilus, and Paul wrote many different letters to growing churches in his day. So, one example of where historical context is important, of many, can be found in the New Testament. And that is in the letters of 1 Corinthians, or 1 and 2 Corinthians, really, and with Galatians. And if you know your Bible, you know that they're actually right next to each other in the New Testament. And so while they are right next to each other and written by the same author, they actually talk about different, or they focus on different things. So where Galatians typically focuses on freedom, Corinthians typically focuses on restraint. Both important things. So in his letter to the church in Galatia, Paul teaches freedom. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law." In his letters to the church in Corinth, Paul teaches restraint. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, "You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything." So what can happen if we take those out of context is if I'm somebody who wants to justify sin, I could grab the Galatians verse and go, well, I'm not a slave to the law. I don't have to follow rules anymore because Christ has died for me. So I'm going to stay free, not get tied up in slavery and go and do what I want. And unfortunately, I'll reap what I sow. If I'm somebody who thinks that, you know, oh, the young people in church jumping around at the front is just not biblical, it's just not holy, right? If I'm somebody that thinks that, I could use a verse in Corinthians and talk about restraint is important. Some people are just too free, you know, just because Jesus has saved you doesn't mean, you know, this, this, and this, right? I would say both of those views would be at times incorrect, but definitely extreme. So this is where historical context comes into play. When you understand the intended audience of Paul, who is not me, who is not you, you can actually, the verse comes alive. So the church in Galatia had a bunch of, so Paul had visited and they had a bunch of, after he left, I believe, they had a bunch of people come through. And after Paul had talked about the grace of Christ and how Jesus' death on the cross is actually, it's by grace through faith that you are saved. People came through and said, well, that can't be sufficient. That can't be enough. So even though we're not discounting that Jesus died on the cross, we still think circumcision is important. We still think following the law is important. We still think sacrifice is important. And so Paul was writing to them to say, hey, even though the law is not incorrect and it's of God, we're actually not slaves to it anymore. We live in the new covenant. So you do not need to be beholden to those rules. You've actually been set free by the blood of Christ. So that's what Paul's saying there. Historical context is important. Well, when Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he's actually writing to a church where there was rampant sexual immorality. They wholeheartedly believed in the sacrifice of Christ setting them free. But what they didn't yet understand was that there's actually greater freedom within the boundaries that God sets than there is outside of them. And so Paul was actually saying to them, hey, even though you can do anything and you will still be forgiven if you repent, that doesn't mean that anything is beneficial. So the audience is actually what changes the meaning of those verses when kept in the correct context. And that's just one example of many as to why I would say the historical context of the author and their intended audience is so crucial to interpreting the Bible accurately. Cool. So I've just done that for us with one example, but you may be thinking, well, how do I do that myself? How do I actually trust myself to be able to open the Word and understand all of this historical context that's not obvious on the page, especially if you don't have something like a study Bible? And I would say a good place to start is by asking yourself a few questions. I think that's on this slide. It is. Asking yourself a few questions. So I would say, firstly, we should ask ourselves, what was happening for them back then? Then we should ask, what's happening in me now because of this? I think often we miss that first step. Sometimes we open the Bible and we go, what's happening in me now? I've been praying to God about this business decision and I'm going to open my Bible to a random page and hopefully it answers it. And you know what? God works in mysterious ways. He's probably done that before and he may do it again, but it's not the best way to read the Bible, not the best way to interpret scripture. The best way, I believe, is to ask that first question to actually understand what was the historical context, what was the author's intended purpose, who was he writing to, and what wisdom did they need at that time? Because while the Bible doesn't contradict itself, there are many truths that I would say are held in tension with each other that are wise in certain scenarios and unwise in other scenarios. And so it's important to understand the intended audience so we don't take those truths out of context. So I'm going to walk us through one example of asking these questions so that you can kind of see how it works. And that example is going to be when God freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt in the book of Exodus. He gave Moses 10 commandments for the Israelites to follow as he led them. So we're going to jump into Exodus 20, and I'm going to read through verses 1 to 17, which is quite a lengthy bit of scripture, but if we weren't ready for that, what are we here for? So, cool. It says in Exodus 20, "Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even the children, in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me." So this is an example of when you go, that doesn't sound like Jesus. And this is why we ask the questions. "But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Honor your father and mother, then you will live a long, full life in the land your God is giving you. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor." So there you go. That's a big chunk of scripture, which is the Ten Commandments given to the Israelites after God set them free through Moses from slavery in Egypt. So without considering the historical context of this verse, this can make God seem legalistic. It can make it seem like he's asking for repayment for his rescue. Or we could see the commandments as conditions to be accepted by God today. We could see it as, if I do any of those things, I can no longer be in relationship with God. But if we first ask ourselves what was happening for them back then, we understand that for that time, there was no kinder writing or command than the Ten Commandments. If you take yourself back to ancient Egypt and what they'd just been set free from, the commandments, the boundaries that God actually put in place was the kindest writing that had ever been written. At that, the Israelites, to put it, to undersell it, the Israelites had cruel slave masters in Egypt. You shall not steal. While it is important, and we see it as important today, it would also have been very freeing for them because it meant that unlike in Egypt, people with more power couldn't just steal from people with less power. It meant that if you're bigger and stronger than me, you can't just take what I have, which is the world that they were living in. You shall not murder would mean that if you're bigger and stronger than me and I upset you, I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear that you're going to take my life, because that was the world that they actually lived in. And it's very far removed from the world we live in today, which is why historical context is important to actually put us in that space. So with historical context, the commandments we can see were necessary boundaries to protect and create a culture that was different to the world to then change the world. And that's what God was doing with the Israelites. So now that we understand what was happening for them back then, we then ask the second question. We go, okay, what's happening in me now because of this? You know what? I should note in that first question, how do you find all that information? Leah will tell you guys later, but commentaries are really good. Study Bibles are really good. Talking to your leaders is really good because the information is out there in terms of historical context. So our second question, what is happening in me now because of this? Because of what I now understand. And depending on who you are and depending on how God and the Holy Spirit are meeting you, it may be a revelation of God's protective nature. It might be an understanding that, as we said earlier, there is more freedom within God's boundaries than outside of them. And that's how we can get something personal that's still a faithful interpretation of the scripture. So I'm going to jump into our third goal, our third and final goal, which is the goal of being able to fulfill scripture and potentially the most important one. So I want this room of people to be a room of people who fulfill scripture, not people who are right about one or two verses. And what does that mean? I think it's important to note, first of all, that I'm not talking about fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. That's Jesus's job. I'm not talking about fulfilling scripture in dying for everybody's sins. But what I am talking about is I'm talking about seeing Jesus' example and being people who are committed to being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus and doing what Jesus did. That is how we fulfill scripture. So the Bible is a unified narrative that points to Jesus. There it is again. Fulfilling scripture is about allowing the message of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to transform your life and the lives of others. So I'm going to go through an example of what it means to choose to fulfill scripture instead of choosing to justify yourself with one or two verses, likely out of context. And that example comes from Jesus. So should be a pretty good one. When Jesus was crucified, he was hung on a cross in between two criminals. So that's where we're jumping into the story in Luke 23, verse 39. And it says, One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. So in this example, if Jesus were to decide to be right about one verse, to show off about how much he knows about the law and the Old Testament, he might have insisted on baptism to be saved. He might have insisted on a sacrifice or keeping the law. He might have insisted on, it's really important that you go and find a church to get plugged into so that you can belong, believe and build That's what we believe here at Life Adelaide. So I wish I could forgive your sins in this moment, but, you know, haven't said the sinner's prayer yet, haven't gotten an information from the info desk, haven't been baptized, you know. You can get caught up on the small details, but instead of following tradition, probably because the sinner's prayer hadn't been written yet, Romans came a lot later than this, Jesus actually decided to fulfill scripture, as he often did, by allowing someone with a small amount of faith in that moment to be able to join him in paradise. As Christians, as people who are following Jesus, we are not called to get stuck on small details. We are called to learn how the details serve the bigger picture. If we use a handful of scriptures to justify something that disagrees with the message of the gospel, we have missed the point. And that's not to say that those handful of scriptures that you're using in their correct context, as it says in 1 Timothy, are useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, and building up in ways of following Jesus, because that is very true. It's just saying that the more important thing about the Bible is not the verses by themselves, it's the whole story. And what is the whole story? It's a unified narrative that points to Jesus. God was, is, and forever will be like Jesus. They are the same. They have different roles, but they are the same in terms of holiness, in terms of being fully God. And so any opinion that we have that contradicts who we understand Jesus to be is when we start asking questions. And you may find that your opinion of Jesus was wrong. That happens. But it's a good place to start in terms of asking questions to go, okay, am I going to be someone who gets stuck on a few verses, or am I going to be someone who actually goes, this tool is one of the primary ways that God chooses to reveal himself to us so that we can be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. And so what is the gospel? If, you know, what is the, I guess, litmus test that we should be holding our opinions and everything to? The gospel can be summarized in John 3:16, which says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And that is the fulfillment of scripture that Jesus chose to follow, rather than being right about other verses, which he knew, to actually make sure that this person was saved by grace through faith. And it was a picture of the covenant that we live in today. So if we can go back a couple slides, Leah, to our three goals, just to reiterate them, what I would love for us to be able to do at the end of this course, not perfectly because we will never fully arrive, but better than when we came in, is to understand God as he has revealed himself in his story. See the Old Testament as a God revealing himself to his people and his character seeming to change, but it's actually about people understanding him better, who he was and always is, and that is fulfilled in the character of Jesus. I would love us to be able to interpret the Bible faithfully, considering its historical context, which is very important. And I think if you're someone like Sonny, who's looking to be able to defend your faith, a lot of the things people will come at you with is verses that are outside of the historical context. So it should help quite a bit. And the third and probably most important is to become people who fulfill scripture, not just people who are preoccupied with being right about scripture or about a few verses. So that's it from me. I'm now going to give us a 5 to 10 minute break. So head to the toilet if you need, grab some water, chill out for a bit, and then Dylan is going to teach us about what the Bible actually is to end our session tonight.